If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, verses 17 and 18. That's 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know those things before, beware lest ye also, being led away into terror of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Well, we've come to the last holiday of summer, and due to that holiday, no doubt, we have visitors among us today, and we're happy that you're here. It's the 21st or the 22nd of this month, I've just forgotten which, that fall sets in. And usually in West Virginia, that's a very beautiful time of the year. So if you're not a West Virginian and you have the opportunity to come back and visit us during that period of time, I'm sure you will enjoy the great display that Mother Nature puts on in the mountains and the hills in the fall of the year. This morning we're going to launch into a study that I have simply called growing. Growing is important as we understand it in the human element of things. And there's enough biblical evidence for us to know that Christians are to grow and to develop in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read these words. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, or babies as we would say today, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Not only so, but in the text that we have chosen for this morning's lesson, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Peter concluded that book with the admonition that Christians are to grow in the faith. He wrote, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever, both now, or him be glory both now and forever. Amen." In both passages, the Greek word for the word grow in English is the same. It comes from the word oxano, and it means to increase or become greater, so says Thayer, the classical lexicographer of the Greek language. Greater, in Thayer's definition, has nothing to do whatsoever with worldly greatness or political power or something of the sort, but it means to become stronger in the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Growth is absolutely essential to the bearing of fruit, and Christians are to bear fruit. In the physical realm, fruit is born on the new growth of a plant, a vine, or a tree. That's the reason why in the great wine country of California, you see every spring when they begin to grow, the grapevines have been pruned back until there's nothing there really but a nub. But it's on the new growth that comes upon that vine that the fruit is born. Bearing fruit is essential to the Christian life, and even the apostles of our Lord and Savior were required to bear fruit for Christ. In John 15, 1 and 2, the Lord told his apostles, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's a thought to consider, isn't it? And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. In John chapter 15, in verse 8, Jesus told these same apostles, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Now, brethren, if it was necessary for the apostles of our Lord to bear fruit in order to glorify the Father, is it not likewise necessary for us? By what reason would we say that it is not? And fruit is born. This is done only through growth. There are three essentials to growth. And in this lesson, we're going to focus ourselves upon these three essentials of human growth and development, both physical and spiritual. In this sense, I guess today's lesson is a long parable, because we're going to lay something down that's physical and compare it to something spiritual in the hope that we learn the spiritual lesson. These three essentials for human growth and development are a favorable environment, two, wholesome food, and three, proper and sufficient exercise. These are the bare minimums for growth. There may be other things that add to our growth or even make growth more pleasant, physically speaking, but these are the least. First, we need a favorable environment. You see on my right, your left, a picture of the continent of Antarctica. This was taken from a satellite, and it is a vast, frozen desert. This climate would not be conducive to human growth and development. As a matter of fact, many, many people attempting to cross this continent to go to the South Pole have ended up lost forever in this vast, frozen wilderness. The only thing that attempts to live on this continent are certain kinds of penguins, Elizabeth, and they only attempted at certain times of the year. They're smart enough not to stay there whole year round. Some environments are not conducive for Christian growth and development. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits," the New King James Version. The English Standard Version translates that verse this way: "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." The company that we keep while we live upon this earth is part of the environment in which we live. Therefore, we should look upon this warning as being both timely and never out of date, because everyone with whom we associate, everyone that we meet, whether we recognize it at the time it's happening or not, has an influence upon us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul warned, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Now, obviously, that's a rhetorical question, the answer to which is none, right? What joint participation has righteousness with lawlessness? None. What communion, same word used again, has light with darkness? None. One of them excludes the other. And what accord, what agreement has Christ with Belial? Or has Christ with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And so if we associate closely with those who are unbelievers, they influence our lives, and not always for good. Consequently, we should choose our friends very carefully. Now, your enemies you can't choose. Those are made automatically. But we should choose our friends very carefully. Spiritually, we cannot afford not to. We must remember that we are changed persons. Those of us who are Christians are changed. We're not what we used to be. And we'll change again after we leave this life, because we're not what we're going to be either. Peter told Christians what their past was and warned them that they would be slandered by their past evil associates for abandoning that life. And so when we become Christians, we ought not to be amazed if people say, oh goodness, he's gotten religious and boy is he radical. He doesn't get drunk anymore, or he doesn't steal anymore, or he doesn't lie anymore. He's really gotten fanatical about this religious thing, you know. But from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read this language. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, which is a figurative expression meaning doing that which is evil, because that's what the Gentiles in Peter's day did. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to this, they, that is your past associates, think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Incidentally, this Greek word that's here translated speaking evil of you means they slander you because you don't do what you used to do and what they continue to do. Paul spoke to the same point when in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he wrote, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. And so that's what we are, or what we were, I meant to say. Now we are changed. Then we were dead in sin. Now we are alive to God through conversion to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should not attempt to live in the same environment in which we lived formerly. We abandoned that life, and we're better served to leave it totally. The purest, healthiest environment that we can find will best serve our spiritual needs and God's desires for us to be what we ought to be. We should associate with our own kind. That is, spiritually speaking, with those who also wish to give God glory in the church through our Lord Jesus Christ as long as we live upon this earth. We will do better associating with other Christians, for lambs are always safer in the sheepfold. Now, I want to pause here long enough to say that all Christians are not perfect people. And you will find Christians who do the same disgusting things that they did before they became Christians. And so the fact that you associate with Christians does not always absolutely agree or guarantee that you won't do anything wrong. So we must each be responsible for ourselves. Must we not? After all, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may give an account of the deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or evil, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Secondly, we need wholesome food. Not all food, particularly when it's eaten in excess, is wholesome. It's not good for us. Doctors tell us that about 46 to 50% of our diets should be carbohydrates. But that's not good for me, you see, because I'm a diabetic. Carbohydrates become sugar very quickly, and so that's bad for me. So my carbohydrate intake must be reduced to about 23% or thereabout. And so we need to be aware of our diets physically. Have you ever seen a time in America when you see more advertisements on television for people to go on diets? They sell pills, they sell exercise machines, they sell, well, I don't know what all they sell. But we are on and have been now for almost 30 years, I heard on the television the other night, a health kick in this country. And some of us have kicked the health kick. But not all food's wholesome. Not all food is good for us. A balanced diet is an absolute essential to proper human growth and development. We know that, don't we? We know that if a baby is 6 years old and still nursing the same formula that he took at 6 weeks old, he's not likely to have progressed much. What we eat should be free, pure and free from contaminants such as E. coli, salmonella, and other bacteria that can cause extreme illness and death. How often do we read in the paper or hear on the news that such and such a food company has recalled this or that or the other because it has sickened some people who ate it? And these people became ill with these dangerous, and these dangerous bacteria were found in their bloodstreams or the antibodies to them. And so we need to be careful about what we eat. That's one reason roadkill doesn't appeal to me. The Christian feasts on the Word of God. We are to feast on the Word of God as we feast on wholesome food, such as suggested in the picture to my right. The Word of God is food for Christians of all ages and all conditions. When a baby is born into this world, we don't rip off a turkey leg and stick it in his mouth, do we? No, for more reasons than one. So not all Christians can eat the same food at the same time. For infants, babes in Christ, there is the milk, the easy things in the Bible, if you please. The milk of the Word of God. That which is easily eaten and easily digested. We recall the statement we read a few moments ago from 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter said, you need to drink, eat the milk, the easy things in the Word of God. And incidentally, brethren, we must never totally get away from this. The Apostle Paul, if he's the author of the book of Hebrews, chastised severely the Hebrew Christians because they had not progressed beyond the first principles. He said, leave them and grow. He didn't mean leave them in the sense that you never go back to them again or you never remember them again. You may not always see the footer that's under the foundation of your house, but you always need to be aware that it's there, don't you? And so, we don't abandon the easy things. We grow in the more difficult things. Whether we're recent converts to Christ, babes as the Bible calls them, or middle-aged converts, or even elderly converts, and I mean by that, whether we have just been converted to Christ, whether we have been members of the body of Christ for some time, or whether we have been members of the body of Christ for years and years and years, we need still to feast on the Word of God. The Bible contains solid food for the more mature Christian. Believe me, it does. Seth mentioned this morning when we were discussing the green tree and the dry, that it was based upon a Jewish proverb. And with the exception of many of them that are very easy in the book of Proverbs, Jewish proverbs are kind of hard to, you know, get a mental clinch on, to understand. The great author of the book of Hebrews by inspiration spoke this when he wrote in Hebrews 5:14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the context indicates here that he's talking about both good and evil teachings. I tell my men in the school, and I've probably told this congregation before, know your Bible. And you don't have to know every false teaching that comes down the religious pike. If you know your Bible, you'll know false teaching as soon as you see it. You'll be a little bit like Justice Scalia, who said, I may not be able to define obscenity, but I know it when I see it. You may not be able to define the false doctrine, but you'll know it when you see it. Study, feast upon the Word of God. Paul scolded the Christians at Corinth because they had not grown sufficiently to be ready for solid food in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And he said, because you have not progressed in the Word of God, you're carnal. I can't even begin to teach you the things you need to know. I've got to go back and start all over with you again. And so if we will eat the milk and the solid food of the Word of God, it will build us up. Luke recorded in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 that Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, said this, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have highlighted the last part of that sentence in order to say this. If we are built up, or ask this question, if we're built up, or let me put it this way, if we're not built up, will we get the inheritance? It's something to consider, isn't it? But he said that the Word of God, the Word of God's grace, is able to build you up. By build up, Paul meant this word gives spiritual advancement. It grows. We grow as a result of studying the word of the grace of God. We must advance. We must grow or die spiritually, one or the other. Christians will grow and they will thrive spiritually when they take opportunity, every opportunity that they can, to sit at the feet of Jesus as preachers of the gospel preach and teach his word. And incidentally, that's what we're supposed to be preaching. If you want to know psychology, you can go to college and study that. Or go buy you a book and read about it. If you want to know about mathematics, unless I'm using it as an illustration, I'm not a teacher of math here. I want to be a teacher of the Word of God. This includes, feasting upon these things, includes such things as Bible classes. Far too many of you, brethren, in this congregation miss our Bible classes. I don't very often scold you, do I? But I'm going to just a bit this morning. Why aren't you here for Bible class? You don't like the Bible? You don't like Bible classes? You're a Christian and you don't like the Bible? Now I know there are some of you that don't come because you are not physically able to do so. And God knows that too. But he knows the difference between those who don't come because they're not physically able and those who don't come because they don't want to. Shame on us. It includes Bible classes, vacation Bible school, training classes, sermons, or just reading the Bible or listening to the Bible being read. One way I read the Bible, or at least used to, was I had a set of tapes. And you remember when they put tape recorders in cars, they don't do that anymore. They put CD players in there. But you can get this same thing on CD, I learned not long ago. But you stick the tape in, and you got a long drive, you can read a lot of Bible. And never look at a word. You read it with your ears, you see. And so we need that diet. We also need proper and sufficient exercise. One can live in the healthiest environment there is. He can eat only the finest and the purest of food. But if he refuses proper and sufficient exercise, he will die. Have you ever noticed that heart specialists, after they do bypasses and valve replacements and things like that, after a reasonable period of time has gone by, they set the patient up on an exercise regimen to rebuild the strength in the heart muscle? Why? Because it'll go flabby and you'll die if you're not careful. What's true physically is true spiritually as well. The Bible places great emphasis on spiritual exercise, although it's not on a bowmaster or whatever they call those things. To Timothy, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, "Bodily exercise profits a little or a little time, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." There's that connection between life now and life then again. The English Standard Version renders this verse in these words, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and the life to come." Remember the Hebrews writer's words from Hebrews 5:14? We've already looked at them once again this morning, but we'll look at them once again. "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And again, I said the context implies teaching. What are some of the ways that we exercise ourselves spiritually? To answer this, we're going to look at some interesting biblical verbs. Verbs are action words, you know. Christians work, we run, we fight, we resist, we wrestle, and we compete. That ought to be sufficient exercise for anyone. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The word "work" here comes from the Greek word ergo, which means to expend energy, to work. In Titus 2:14, he wrote of Christ, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." The Hebrews writer admonished those Christians that they were supposed to do some running. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, he said, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And he went on to say, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith," etc. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul commanded Timothy to fight. He said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So there are battles to be fought. When Paul was an old man and in the Manentine prison over in Rome, waiting for the footfalls of the Roman soldiers who would take him out to the swordsman who would behead him, he wrote to Timothy saying, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight." Using the same figure, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I know where I'm running," Paul said. "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. So when it came to living the Christian life, Paul was no mere shadow boxer, was he? He was in the fray. Christians also resist. James commanded in 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We resist man's greatest foe. There'll never be a greater, nor will there ever be one who will make us expend more energy, spiritual muscle power, if you please, to resist him. Christians wrestle. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul wrote, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That is, in places beyond our vision. As we resist man's greatest foe, so we wrestle with man's greatest foe, the devil. And believe me, friends, he's a formidable foe. He's not always easy to deal with, is he? Sometimes when we say, get behind me, Satan, he is very deaf, isn't he? And we have to say it again and again and again. But remember, James said, eventually he'll leave if you resist long enough and hard enough. Christians also compete. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul wrote, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now when I memorized that passage of Scripture, I'll not tell you when, I memorized it from the King James translation, which reads, and if any man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. But Paul's talking about, in this passage of Scripture, competing in the ancient Olympian Games. And he says, if you compete, you have to do it according to the rules. We're being told from time to time by various people that in Christianity there are no rules. If that's the case, why did Paul write this passage of Scripture? We should accept every spiritual challenge to stretch and exercise our spiritual muscles, if you please. Notice that all the words that we've looked at so far in this last point suggest strenuous and sometimes difficult output of spiritual energy. The Christian life is not for the spiritually weak or the fearful. Paul made that abundantly clear when he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We must not be fearful. We must not be shy or timid in our service to our God and to His Christ. The needs for both physical and spiritual growth and health are the same, as we've noticed in this lesson. Therefore, we need to be very careful to make sure our environment is as holy as possible, that we feast constantly on the good word of God, and that we keep our spiritual exercise, keep it up, to be as strong as we can. If we'll depend on our God by faith, He'll see that we do not fail. He won't let us down. We sometimes let one another down. God will never let us down. Regarding our adding the Christian graces to our lives, which is part of that spiritual exercise that we're talking about, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:10 and 11, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied abundantly, to you abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a magnificent thought. What a truly magnificent thought. Can you look for the reward of an abundant entrance into Christ's everlasting kingdom? In other words, when it comes time, will you be taken home to heaven with the kingdom which is to be delivered up to God the Father? 1 Corinthians 15:24. If not, we ask, will you come today to become a Christian? You can do that even now. You don't have to leave this building not being a Christian today, if only you'll believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of all sin separating you from God. And if we are sinners, we are separated. Confess the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Submit to baptism, immersion, for the forgiveness of all sin. If you're a Christian, but you've failed to eat and exercise properly, make your calling and election sure, as we just read from the great apostle Peter, by repenting of all sin that has drawn you away from Jesus, by confessing all public sin before God and before your loving brethren. If you have sinned publicly, everybody knows it. Why not say so? I have sinned publicly. Remember the confession that the prodigal made when he came home? He said, Father, I have sinned before God and in your sight. Pray for total forgiveness. God is eager. God wants to forgive and bring the straying one into his holy fold again. If only you'll come this morning as we stand and sing together the song of invitation.
Fly away, dear brother.